Good morning.
Good morning.
Good morning. Good morning. Let's pray. Father, we come before your throne and we just pause once again. We just sit in awe of you and your majesty and your splendor. And as we just sang, behold our God. So as we go into the scriptures, I pray you would soften our hearts, you would deepen our hearts, you would humble us this morning. And we pray all this in the name and the spirit and the power of Jesus. Amen. Okay. Well, last week we looked at Isaiah, if you recall. And we talked about serving, we talked about sin. So how's that going? How's it going? Have you dealt with any sin in the last week? Or maybe it was in one ear and the other. Remember me from water on the stage. It wasn't really on the stage, it was in a bucket, but that's neither here nor there, I hope you got it. Do you ever feel inadequate? And we touched on this last week, talking particularly when we're looking at serving one another, serving within the church, serving the Lord. Do you ever feel inadequate? Looking at Jeremiah, he is one of the prophets that he very much felt this way when he was called. So Jeremiah chapter 1, we're going to focus primarily on chapter 7 here in a second, so you can stay there if you like. Jeremiah chapter 1, starting in verse 4, it says, "The word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. Alas, sovereign Lord, I said, I do not know how to speak. I am too young. But the Lord said to me, do not say I am too young. You must go to everyone I send you to and say whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you and will rescue you, declares the Lord. Then the Lord reached out his hand and touched my mouth and said to me, I have put words in your mouth. See, today I appoint you over nations and kingdoms to uproot and tear down, to destroy and overthrow, to build and to plant." He goes on from there, but Jeremiah's initial reaction, of course, is hesitation. He said, I don't know how to speak. I'm too young. I can't do it. Clearly felt inadequate. And again, this is a man who was called by God, not by anything he had done, but simply because God chose him. And he had this monumental task ahead of him, to preach to Judah. And of course, what made it all the more impossible was knowing that his message would not be received. The people wouldn't listen. And so he went on and he preached to the people for 20 years. And after that time, the Lord finally said to him, well, I want you to start writing this stuff down. So remember 20 years ago, write it all down. So he got a scribe who worked with him. They wrote down the words, and then he actually gave a copy of this scroll to the king, if you read through. And the king, he reads the sections of it, he tears off a piece, and he just throws it in the fire. It goes through the whole scroll. So all of that work, Jeremiah and his scribe, all those words just tossed into the fire. Eventually he starts over, he adds even more words. It says he added more words like the ones he had previously to somewhat shape what we have now as far as the book of Jeremiah goes. So again, last week we focused on dealing with your sin and committing yourself serving. And so I want to follow that up this week by looking at obedience and sacrifice. And the last thing I want you to do is to take a sermon like last week and to step up and to do something out of guilt or out of obligation. That's not my intention. And the truth of the matter is this, is that God does not want our service and our sacrifice when we do it out of ritual, or when we do it out of hypocrisy, or when we do it out of guilt, or even duty. What God wants is our obedience. And we're going to look into that and how that plays out shortly. In your Bibles, turn to Jeremiah chapter 7, if you're not there already. At this point, Jeremiah, he's in his ministry. He's been told by the Lord to go to the temple and to preach to them. And it's not a good message, to say the least. He says this. This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Stand at the gate of the Lord's house, and there proclaim this message. This was in the temple. Here's his sermon. It's called the Temple Sermon. Hear the word of the Lord, all you people of Judah who come through these gates to worship the Lord. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Reform your ways and your actions, and I will let you live in this place. Do not trust in deceptive words and say, this is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. If you really change your ways and your actions and deal with each other justly, if you do not oppress the foreigner, the fatherless, or the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place, and if you do not follow other gods to your own harm, then I will let you live in this place and in the land I gave your ancestors forever and ever. Well, look, you were trusting
deceptive words that are worthless. Will you steal and murder, commit adultery and perjury, burn incense to Baal, and follow other gods you have not known? Notice he's picking up on the Ten Commandments there. And then, verse 10, come and stand before me in this house which bears my name and say, we are safe. Safe to do all these detestable things? Has this house which bears my name become a den of robbers to you? But I've been watching, declares the Lord. Now go to the place in Shiloh where I first made a dwelling for my name and see what I did to it because of the wickedness of my people Israel. While you were doing all these things, declares the Lord, I spoke to you again and again, but you did not listen. I called you, but you did not answer. Therefore, what I did to Shiloh, I'll now do to the house that bears my name, the temple you trust in, the place I gave to you and your ancestors. I will thrust you from my presence just as I did all your fellow Israelites, the people of Ephraim. So do not pray for this people, nor offer any plea or petition for them. Do not plead with me, for I will not listen to you. Do you not see what they are doing in the towns of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem? The children gather wood, the fathers light the fire, and the women knead the dough and make the cakes to offer to the Queen of Heaven. What was happening was they were worshiping. Idolatry became this family affair, essentially, is what he's saying. And he's saying that the people, they're so far gone that he's telling Jeremiah, don't even pray for them anymore because I won't listen. They're too far. Idolatry has become this family affair. It says, they pour out drink offerings to other gods to arouse my anger. Verse 19, but am I the one they're provoking, declares the Lord? Are they not rather harming themselves to their own shame? Therefore, this is what the sovereign Lord says, my anger and my wrath will be poured out on this place, on man and beast, on the trees of the field, and on the crops of your land, and it will burn and not be quenched. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Here's what I want to focus on this morning. Go ahead, add your burnt offerings to your other sacrifices and eat meat yourselves. For when I brought your ancestors out of Egypt and spoke to them, I did not just give them commands about burnt offerings and sacrifices, but I gave them this command. Obey me, and I will be your God, and you will be my people. Walk in obedience to all I command you, that it may go well with you. But they did not listen or pay attention. Instead, they followed the stubborn inclinations of their evil hearts. They went backward, not forward. From the time your ancestors left Egypt until now, day after day, again and again, I sent my servants to the prophets. But they did not listen to me or pay attention. They were stiff-necked and did more evil than their ancestors. He goes on for a little while longer. We're going to stop. It's very similar language. Again, it's not a pleasant message that he was tasked with delivering to these people. And so when we look at this, if we look at verse 21, so God is saying to the people, he says, go ahead, add your burnt offerings to your other sacrifices and eat the meat yourselves. Now remember, burnt offerings, they were, as the name implies, they were the animals that were laid on the altar and they were burnt. Right? There was nothing to be left. It was this way of restoring relationship between God and the sinner. And the Hebrew word for it literally means to ascend, for the smoke to go up, because, the idea was that it was this pleasing aroma that went up to the Lord. And we see in verse 21 then that God tells the people to add their burnt offerings to their other sacrifices and then to eat the meat themselves. Now, you get the idea when the burnt offering, there was supposed to be nothing left. Right, and yet here is God saying, well, actually, you just go ahead and eat the meat yourselves. This, of course, would have been detestable to the people. Would have been abhorrent. We're going to get to the point of why God says that in a minute. He goes on to say in verse 22, for when I brought your ancestors out of Egypt and I spoke to them, I did not just give them commands about burnt offerings and sacrifices, but I gave them this command. Obey me. And now what's interesting is when you actually read through the Sinai account, God doesn't actually speak of sacrifices there at all. What he speaks of, and what Jeremiah likely had in mind, here's the Ten Commandments. Again, not one of those speaks of sacrifices. They all speak on moral matters. And so what we have is it's the whole thrust of the Old Testament narrative. It's first obedience and worship of God, and then it's the institution of sacrifices. But the people here that Jeremiah is preaching to, the people of Judah, they were missing the point entirely. What they were doing is they were going and they were worshiping all these other gods. And then they would go and they would offer something to Yahweh as if nothing was wrong. They were replacing their obedience with sacrifices. Saying, well, if I just continue with this motion, if I continue with this ritual, with offering these sacrifices, well, everything is good. I can go and do what I want. I can go worship all these other gods. It's almost as if they were just covering their bases. And that it's a practice that it became detestable to God. And so the question then became, that's implied in here, is, well, would even more sacrifices, would they help the people? And God answers that when he says, well, you go ahead, you add all your sacrifices, do more sacrifices. It's worthless to me, is what he's saying. Because the people of Judah, they had such a warped sense and such a warped idea of what it meant to offer these sacrifices that, again, they missed the point entirely. They didn't grasp the true meaning of worship. And so because of that, all of their offerings, they were all worthless. And so one of the main elements of worship back then and still today is obedience. Sacrifices, they're meant to be of secondary importance to obedience and to godliness. Every time, moral law always trumps ritual law. And we see that conflict when you read through the Gospels and you see one of the most major contentious issues that Jesus faced again and again and again was that tension between moral law and ritual law. The Sabbath is a good example, right? And so in this little passage, verses 21 to 23, 24, the thinking here is this, and it sort of sums up the whole of Jeremiah's sermon. It says, if the people obeyed God, then he would be their God, and they would be his people. He told them to walk in obedience to him, and if they did that, it would go well with them. But instead, they didn't do that. What they did was they worshipped other gods alongside Yahweh, thinking that their offerings would be accepted and that they had the temple to protect them, is what the thinking was. Well, we're safe because we have the temple of God. God resides here in this temple. God would never touch, he'd never destroy the temple, right? We're safe. We can do what we want. And so God says to them, you can go ahead and you can continue your sacrifices. You can even increase them. But I don't want them. Because you didn't obey me. Because you didn't obey me, your sacrifices are meaningless. That's the whole thrust of that passage and this sermon that Jeremiah gives. So how does that then translate to us? Because we don't give sacrifices that way. Oh, it doesn't fit. What it means is this. I'll just go back. God does not enjoy our sacrifice or our worship or our service when it's done out of obligation, hypocrisy, or when we try to earn God's favor. Again, the whole crux of this passage is that God wanted their obedience. And unfortunately for us, we live in a time when, depending on the situation you're in, depending on the context, that word obedience or even submission has all of these negative connotations. And it doesn't mean that God is being petty. It doesn't mean that he is this harsh dictator that if you don't obey, he's going to bring down the hammer. That's not what we're talking about. To be obedient in a biblical sense is to hear God's word and then act accordingly. It's as simple as that. To hear God's word and then act accordingly. And he tells us why we're to do this. He says, the end of verse 23, it says, if the people, they obey, it would go well with them. God cannot work in you if you are not obedient. And so he tells the people, if you're obedient, it will go well with you. As in, they will be able to enjoy the land that God is giving them, the inheritance. If they had obeyed. But we know the story that they didn't obey and God exiles them. The key to all of this is that we have to understand first that God truly, truly loves you. In fact, He cannot love you more than he currently does right now. There is nothing you can do to increase that love, and there is nothing you can do to decrease that love if you are in Christ. Because God's love for Christ is perfect. And if you're in Christ, then God's love for you is perfect. In order to truly understand what it means to be obedient and what God is calling his people, calling us to in this passage, to true obedience, we have to understand and grasp that truth first. Because otherwise, if we don't, then we're going to get trapped in, just like the people, in hypocrisy. We're going to get trapped in being obedient, and it's going to become resentful. We will become resentful. It will become bitter to us. We'll start to think that maybe God has it out for us because I haven't been perfectly obedient. Again, once we understand that God cannot love you more than he does right now, and there's nothing you can do, to alter that love. Once we understand that, then we will begin to understand what true obedience is. Again, God loves you unconditionally. And so that should bring us to ask ourselves some questions. I mean, what are some things in our life? What are some things in your life that you need to be obedient in, that you need to bring under God, that you need to submit to him? Maybe it's finances. Maybe you're just in this downward spiral right now, and just deeper and deeper into debt. Or maybe you need to give. Maybe there's been a prodding on your heart to give to someone or to something. Or maybe it's your thought life. Maybe it's anger and bitterness and resentment and wishing harm to someone, or maybe it's things of a sexual nature and lust. Maybe it's forgiveness. You know, that person who hurts you deeply and you just can't seem to forgive them or let it go. Or gossip, or trusting God and you just worry all the time about everything. Or a relationship that's unhealthy or one that needs repairing, or maybe you do too much and you're burning out and you need to slow down and be obedient to what God is calling you to. Or maybe you need to step up and there are areas that God is calling you to serve. Or maybe he's asking you to take a step of faith into something and it is frightening, yes, but he's asking you to be obedient. With all of this, with all of it, it comes down to our motive. Always. Why are we doing these things? Why are we bringing these things under obedience to God? Because it brings us back to recognizing the truth again, that there's nothing you can do to make God love you more and nothing you have done that will make him love you less. If Christ took on all of your sin, then you have all of his righteousness. Let that sink in for a minute. Right now, if you are in Christ, when God looks at you, regardless of the situation you find yourself in right now, he sees the righteousness of Christ. No matter what happened this morning, or last week, or what's going to happen tomorrow, you have God's favor, you have his unconditional love. When we begin to understand that truth, we can begin to understand what it means to be obedient. One of the things that Satan loves to do, his A game, I read recently, is that his primary temptation strategy is to try to make us forget what God has said about us and to try to evaluate our standing before God by some other criteria. I'll say it again, that Satan's A game, his primary temptation strategy is to try and make us forget what God has said about us and to evaluate our standing before God by some other criteria. Paul speaks about this. He mentions it. It's just sort of a big way around it, but in Philippians, there's a section he's speaking about having confidence in the flesh. And he references the Judaizers. The whole book of Galatians is dedicated to them. And, of course, they were Jews who became Christians. And they essentially said that, okay, you're a Christian now. That's great, but you still have to follow some of these Jewish laws, namely some dietary restrictions and circumcision. That was the big one. And so he says in verse 2, chapter 3 of Philippians, "Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh, for it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by his Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus and who put no confidence in the flesh, although I myself have reasons for such confidence. And here he goes into this little speech. He says, if someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews in regard to the law. He was a Pharisee. As for zeal, he persecuted the church. As for righteousness based on the law, he was faultless. Right? If he were to judge his standing before God based upon his performance, if we can call it that, he'd be way, way, way at the top. But he goes on, he says, but whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. So he uses a word in there. Some of you may be familiar with it, that word garbage in the NIV. What do some of your translations say? We don't all have the NIV here. It's verse 8. NIV says, I consider them garbage. What did the other ones say?
Rubbish.
What else?
Dung.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that word, dung is probably the closest. And even then, that's still a polite English word. Right? The translators and scholars, they have this debate over, you know, what is the best word to use to really get the effective meaning of what this word is. The idea behind it, of course, it's rubbish, it's garbage, it's filth, it's particularly excrement or dung. And so Paul is saying here that if anybody could earn merit with God, if anybody could put their confidence in the flesh, it would be Paul. But he says, he looks at all that and he considers it refuse. He considers it dung. I have a box. And in this box, have your attention now. To recap, talking about Jeremiah, we're talking about obedience, right? About putting confidence in the flesh, about knowing our standing before God and what God says of us, and that our works, everything that we think that we can do to try to earn merit to God, or when we when we are obedient out of things like duty or out of guilt or out of all that, right? It's all kind of wrapped up in one package. Looking at Paul, he uses that example of dung. My neighbor has a dog. This is not from that dog, though. So the idea here is that not to be offensive for offensive's sake, but to make a point. When we bring our offerings and our service to God in hypocrisy or out of ritual or out of obligation and not in love, or when we try to bring our works to God in order to earn merit or righteousness, it's offensive to God. When we say that we have faith, that we trust in Christ for our salvation, and that we rest in him, if you remember from last week, those of you that were here, and then we go and we try to earn that righteousness and love, it's the equivalent to offering God refuse, garbage, dung. And that's precisely the point. When we get back to Jeremiah, that's what the people were doing. In fact, I'd argue that the people, they were doing something even worse. They would go and they would sacrifice their own children. And then they'd turn around and they'd offer sacrifices to Yahweh. And they wouldn't bat an eye. And so, for us, it comes back to this issue that we talked about last week. It comes back to this issue of dealing with sin. And the continued thrust of Scripture is calling us to return to God. And the implication after we do that is then obedience. And again, obedience won't truly come until we recognize our position before God and we recognize who God is and who we are in light of who God says we are. We can only do that through the gospel. And what I don't mean is that when we typically use that word gospel, we have a pretty simple explanation, right? You're a sinner. God loves you. Jesus died for you. Jesus rose again. And the implied nature of it is now you have a ticket to heaven. And how we often operate is that, okay, yes, I believe that. And so now what I can do is I can focus on behavior change and I can focus on being a better Christian. Which ends up every time with us having some sort of subconscious list that we try to check off and succeed, and yet we always end up in failure. Whether it's habits to try to develop or habits to try to get rid of or things to say or things to not say, or the list goes on and on. When we focus primarily on behavior change, really we're ignoring the real issue. And it's the same issue the people that Jeremiah spoke to had. It's the same issue. A heart that does not want to love God and a heart that does not want to trust God. So how do we change that? How do we learn to love God, and how do we trust God? As it's been revealed to me in a book that I'm reading, there's a dilemma, it seems, with the greatest commandment. That we're commanded to love God, and we're commanded to love others. How can true love be commanded? Because when you try to love someone because you're told to, it becomes tiring. That's not how true love grows. And yet, it's commanded in Scripture. But what we often miss with that command is that it can only be fulfilled when our eyes and our hearts are open to see the beauty of God that is revealed in the gospel. And so the Holy Spirit, He uses the beauty of the gospel to awaken in our hearts a desire for God. And so the point is that to produce real love in your heart for God, it takes the power of the gospel. Again, it's as the gospel is proclaimed in your life, the Spirit makes your heart come alive to see the beauty of God. And as a result, the gospel then, it produces obedience in us. And it's this new kind of obedience that is fueled by desire. An obedience that is both pleasing to God and an obedience that is both that is also delightful to you. And so as you work through the gospel, what happens is you encounter the living God and your heart begins to soften because His Holy Spirit softens hardened hearts and deepens shallowed hearts. And the reality is that you cannot encounter the living God and not come away changed. The more and the deeper that you know God and you encounter His beauty and His majesty and His glory, the more and more your heart comes alive. And then this all comes down to aligning our hearts with God's heart, to deepening our knowledge of Him, not just facts about Him, but a deeper knowledge of who He is personally. And it's only then that we will have this desire to be obedient and even then delight in our obedience once we truly know Him and we see His beauty and His glory and His splendor. As far as trusting God goes, Daryl Johnson, he's a professor down in Vancouver, Regent, I think. He said, every bit of text of Scripture calls us to trust God by obeying God and to obey God by trusting God. That it's cyclical. I'll give you an example as we wrap up. There's a story, example, you may have heard it before. So a man goes, he's not feeling well. So he goes to the doctor. And the doctor says to him, for the next few weeks, what I want you to do is I want you to not eat any candy, eat three different kinds of vegetables, and walk a mile every day. If you do those things, you'll get better. And so time goes by, and then he comes back to the doctor and he says, doctor, I still don't feel well. So the doctor says, okay, well, did you eat any candy? He says, well, yeah, I did. You know, I had a part of a Snickers bar every single day. He says, okay, well, did you eat three different kinds of vegetables? He says, well, I ate one and a half, maybe two on some days. He says, okay, well, did you walk a mile every day? He walked about half a mile. And so the doctor looks at him and he says, do you trust me? And the guy says, yes, yes, you know, you're the best. He says, okay, if you think so, why don't you trust me? He says, well, I do trust you. He says, no, you don't. Well, yes, how can you say that I don't trust you? He says, well, you did not do what I asked you to do. And that is the obedience of faith, that every do of every text is another way of saying, trust me. So every command that God gives us is an opportunity for us to trust him. Every bit of text calls us into this new step of trusting God by doing what he tells us to do. I'm going to leave you with a quote. It says, when we are willing to say yes to him in obedience, we are expressing confidence in his character. We are saying that we trust the direction he will lead us. We are affirming that we believe he loves us and he has our best interests at heart. Would you pray with me? Father, we come before you again, and I thank you for your word. I thank you for the life of Jeremiah and for his sermon that you called him to preach to the people. And so for us here living many, many years later, we recognize that truth is still truth and that you still call us to obedience. And so I pray that you would work your Holy Spirit within us each and every day, that we would be drawn to you, drawn to your beauty, drawn to your splendor, drawn to your power and your glory. That in doing so, that we would fall more and more in love with you. That we would know you deeper and deeper. And that as a result of that, Lord, that we would delight to be obedient to you. And so I pray for us as we wrap up our service this morning, that as we go through our week, that you would bring to mind in our lives all of those things that we need to be obedient to you, and give us the humility and the strength to do that. So we thank you again, Father, for your working in our lives. We pray in the name of Christ. Amen.